Good morning. Welcome, Grace Church, to Grace Church Online. We are so excited to be with you, whether you are doing solo church, campus church, or if you're meeting at a home church. We are incredibly excited to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for joining us. My name is Josh Brown. I am the youth director here at Grace Church. I have been here for almost 3 years now, which has been really wild and an incredible journey. And currently filling in for Pastor Ryan, as he is on sabbatical at the moment. And so we're going to just hop right into what we're doing today. So if you want to get a Bible and turn to John chapter 6, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time in this morning. However, we are going to be hopping around. I love John. We've been traveling through this book, and I love what John has done with it, how the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write these words, because he's giving an eyewitness account of Jesus. He's giving an intentional account as to what Jesus' life, his death, and his ministry was all about, and he deals with some really core issues. Specifically, we've been traveling through this book, and we've been looking at the issue of belief. And if we're really honest with ourselves, like, belief can be tricky sometimes. If we're honest with our struggle, sometimes we can say, oh yeah, I believe, and it's easy to say. And other times it can feel difficult. There can be a struggle attached to belief, especially in light of our current coronavirus pandemic and the global cultural conversation about race and racism and social justice. We can look at the world around us and it can be disheartening to see some of these things that are happening. And we can ask ourselves, where is God? How is he active in all of this? What's going on? It can be hard to believe. The struggle of belief is universal. It's a universal struggle, and this is what John seeks to address. This is what John is hoping to look at in his account of Jesus' life, his death, and his ministry. And so we've seen this issue and struggle of belief take three different forms. We've seen the religious leaders. They've looked at what Jesus has said and done, and they've rejected. They've chosen not to believe. So that's one portion of a way in which a person can respond to belief. We've seen the other end of that, the unlikely believers, the Samaritan woman, the Roman centurion. We've seen these people who were set up narratively and culturally. They weren't expected to believe, yet they were the ones who got it. The marginalized, the pushed aside, they were the ones who understood what Jesus was all about. And then we have the middle ground, the Jewish people as a whole. Sometimes they believe, then sometimes they don't believe. Sometimes they're pro-Jesus, sometimes they're anti-Jesus. Just recently, we looked at Jesus feeding 5,000 households of people in the wilderness, this bread that was, and a fish that was miraculously given out. It showed us the abundance of the kingdom, and it's so good. And because of that, the Jewish people right now in our story are very pro-Jesus. Woohoo! This is great. This is awesome. But we're going to see as this story progresses in John 6 that at the end, there's not going to be many of them left. And this is, I think, where we find ourselves. Like, if we're really honest, sometimes we're really pro-Jesus, and other times we're like, I don't understand. I struggle to believe. So we're going to look at that over the next 3 weeks. So what we're going to do today, look at John chapter 6, and I'm going to read it, and then I'll say a couple of things about it. So let's flip in our Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 16 to 21. So let's read that together. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So right away, looking at this passage, we can kind of get a clear picture as to what's going on. It's a small and it's not a very complex passage to understand narratively. We have the disciples, the followers of Jesus, his closest buddies. They were on a boat on a lake. And as they're traveling across this lake, this body of water, it starts to turn chaotic as a storm is approaching, and the waters are turning, and the lightning is flashing and the thunder is rumbling. We can get a picture of this in our minds. Many of us have been in similar storm-like environments. But what we so we might understand this picture of what's happening here. But what we may not be aware of is that this picture of chaotic waters, it's actually a really big theme that runs throughout the Bible. So we're going to look at that just for a moment here. So if we go to the beginning of our Bible, go to Genesis chapter 1. As most biblical themes do, they start in Genesis 1 on page 1 of our Bible. So if you go and flip to Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bibles, you're going to see a story that is being laid out. So right away, the beginning, page 1, Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. If we read it, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth," this is verse 2, "was formless and empty." I want you to hold on to those words, formless and empty. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And so here we see something actually quite incredible. The presence of this chaotic waters after the heavens and the earth are formed. Verse 2 says the earth was, remember those two words, formless and empty. Other translations might say the word void. Formless and empty. And so due to its lack of order, the earth was chaos. There was no form and it was empty. Therefore, the earth was chaos. There was no order. I used to work in camp ministry as a cabin leader. And something that was taught to us during our week of training was that when it came to cabin leading, what you needed to do as the cabin leader was establish the order at the beginning of the week, especially that first day and crucially that first night. Because if you didn't establish order, what was going to happen? Chaos. And as a rookie cabin leader, I struggled to establish this order, and what resulted was chaos. But eventually, as weeks went on, I began to understand how to establish this order. And when I did so, the chaos did not ensue. Do you see the picture there? In the presence of order, there was no chaos. So God does something really incredible. He tames the chaos by bringing in life. God makes life from chaos. So as the days of creation are laid out, God takes the time to form the earth in the first 3 days. All right, so day 1, 2, and 3, he's forming. And then in day 4, 5, and 6, he fills the earth. So this formless and empty world no longer is so, and now it is formed and filled. And because of that, life begins to flourish in the absence of chaos. The chaos stops, and there is a sense of peace and harmony and life. Listen, God makes life from chaos. So if we continue on in our Bibles, we're going to move to another portion of Scripture. Exodus chapter 14. We're hopping into a story about God's people who have been enslaved under the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And so through many different plagues and through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, there was a massive internal battle that was going on, and God's people were eventually relinquished from Egypt. And as the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, was thinking about it, he's like, we just lost all of our free labor. We need to go get them back. And so God's people are currently, in this story, they're camped out. On one side of them is a sea of chaotic water. On the other side of them is their oppressors who have come to recapture them. And as God's people begin to freak out, Moses is talking to God and is like, what are we going to do in this situation? And then something incredible happens. Let's look at God's response as God tames the sea and brings forth life. Verse 21 of Exodus 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Look, God makes life from chaos. Let me explain. The sea is actually tamed. God's people are able to make it through this sea and approach the other side, which is their new life. As the Israelites receive salvation from their oppressors, they are freed to live life because God tamed the chaotic waters that they faced. God makes life from chaos. So now if we go to our passage today, if we actually look at John chapter 6, we see this chaotic water motif once again. Let's relook at the situation. Jesus' closest followers they're on the sea, this chaotic water in the midst of a storm, and they're scared and alone on a boat as this storm is raging on. They're taking on water. And here, something incredible happens. God tames the sea by walking on it. So if we follow the design pattern that we've seen so far, we should be able to see, one, the presence of chaotic water. Check. Two, God calms that chaos. Check again. Three, life emerging from the chaos. Oh, hold on. I actually didn't see the third part when I first looked at the passage. It took a little bit of some study for me, but I didn't see it when I first read the passage. And I only saw it when I looked at the rest of John chapter 6. I only saw the life that emerges from the chaos when I looked at the rest of John chapter 6, because I think this is what John has been building up for. Because if we read on, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. That's why I think he abruptly ends the story and moves on to Jesus' teaching. Like, I was very confused when I first read the story, because I felt like the story didn't really fit in. Here's a story about chaotic waters that's sandwiched in between two stories about bread. P-
pun intended. Sure, it fit into the Passover tradition that was replaying in the minds of the Jewish people at the time, but it felt so random. Furthermore, it just ends abruptly. Like if we just look at the passage, do not be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Like, it just ends so abruptly, and I was so confused. Why does John not go into detail? What about Peter walking on the water? The other gospel accounts mention this. But John strategically included this story to capture this design pattern that he wanted to communicate to his audience. That Jesus, God makes life from chaos. That is what John wanted to communicate to his audience. And that is what I want to communicate to you today, is that God makes life from chaos. Because here's the reality of our situation right now. Here's how this applies to you, and it applies to me, is that some of us right now, we are in the midst of chaotic waters. Like, some of us right now are in the midst of a storm. Some of you have been without a job. Some of you have been in the midst of loneliness, in this isolation. Some of you have been in the waves of fear. Some of you have been soaked in uncertainty. Let's take a moment and look at our graduates, all right? Our grade 12 students, their entire lives have led up to this moment right now. Right, all their schooling, these past 12 years of school, has led up to this moment right now where they get to celebrate and get sent off into the world. And this is what it looks like for our grads right now. The graduate gets to, with nine other people from their class, they get to go to the venue, receive their piece of paper, shake their parents' hands, or the ones that they brought with them, the two people that they brought with them, and that's it. That's it. 12 years have led up to that moment. It's not what they were anticipating. It's not what they're wanting. And it feels so chaotic and uncertain. Where are they going to go after all of this is done? What is school going to look like after? They don't know. And that's hard. That's uncertain. Okay, that's one example. Let's look at the cultural conversation that's happening with our brothers and sisters just to the south of us. The chaos that's happening there on a racial level. The chaos that's happening there on a governmental level. They are in the midst of a storm. We are receiving bits and pieces of that storm as we are watching that. We are in the midst of a storm. We are in the midst of chaotic waters right now. And listen, this feels difficult. These waves feel overwhelming, overpowering. These waves feel like they're overtaking. It's hard to walk through these storms. It's hard to ground yourself upon chaotic waters. And it feels like at any next moment, the boat is going to give as you grasp for breath in the midst of this water. It's hard. It's hard. And you struggle to move on. You struggle to face the next day as you fear about the house, the rent, the job, the loneliness, the brokenness, the chaos, the uncertainty that consume you. Where do you turn when you're afraid? What do you hold on to when you're drowning? When the waves of uncertainty come crashing down on you, what keeps you afloat? When we're in the midst of a storm, we often try and hold on to the things that surround us, the circumstances that encircle us. We hold on to the boat, right? When we're in these unstable waters, we try and hold on to the boat. We cling to its security and its stability, and rightly so. It's a thing that's holding us up for the moment, but as helpful as it can be, it can only take on so many waves. Our circumstances can only take on so much. The boat can only take upon so many waves. The Titanic was supposed to be the unsinkable ship, but there it lies in the bottom of the ocean. We can't trust the boat around us because it has a capacity. Listen, I'm here to tell you that in times of chaos, do not look to the boat. Do not look to the circumstances around you for salvation. Do not look at the things around you for rescue. Do not look at your circumstances for security. Don't look to the job, the house. Don't look to the isolation. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for rescue. Look to Jesus for salvation. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus is the one who will get you through the storm. Jesus is the one who will get you through the storm. He is the peace in times of pain. He is the hope in times of hardship. He is the rock in times of regret. He is the light in times of loneliness. He is the safety in times of sorrow. He is the anchor in times of anxiety. He is Jesus, God Almighty, and he can rescue you from your storm. Jesus can rescue you from your storm. What needs to be done? What do I need to do? You need to trust and believe. John's account of Jesus' life will continue with Jesus teaching a hard truth about who he is and about what it means to experience the life that comes from him. How belief is linked to action and how action is rooted in Jesus. And we're going to get into that in the next 2 weeks, but I want you to take this for this week. I'm going to give you a portion or a preview of what's to come. And so we're going to expand on this later on. I want you to take home this today. In light of the chaotic waters and the storms in which we face, belief is the response to Jesus. Belief is the response to Jesus. And I'm not trying to make it sound simple and easy. Just believe and you'll make it through. No, this is massively complex and incredibly difficult, but belief is the response to Jesus. And I also want to address this problem as well. What happens when Jesus doesn't calm the storm? I mentioned, I think, pretty emphatically that Jesus can, he can rescue you from the storm. But what happens when the storm rages and billows and there is no relief? This is the reality that many people have experienced. A friend of mine actually asked me this question this week, and I really had to sit on it because that's a hard question. That makes me feel uncomfortable because I want you to take and understand that Jesus can save you from the storm. And that is still very true. But there are times when that doesn't happen. And although God may not calm every storm in my life, in your life today, I know that He will anchor you to carry you and root you and keep you stable through the storm. And here's the reality of our situation, is that one day God will calm the chaos. There is a hope. There is a hope in which we hold on to, and that is being reunited with Jesus, with God Almighty, and having Him permanently calm the waters and the chaos in our lives. See, there's a scene in Revelation chapter 4. This is John's visionary account of God's heavenly throne room, the place where God resides. And I love how John communicates what he sees. Verse 5 of Revelation 4 says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God." Now, this is the part that really rings home to me. Verse 6, "Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." John describes that in the presence of chaotic waters, God calms the sea for good. The glass, the crystal, it's an image of clarity, because you can see through the sea. There is no more chaos. There are no more ripples. It's clear. It's calmed. What once raged on has been tamed still like glass. And I'm reminded of this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, church, as we go this week, let us take with us the understanding that God makes life from chaos. And as we prepare for communion, let us remember that through the chaos of Jesus' death on the cross came a life that we could never make for ourselves. So what's going to happen now is we're going to sing a song of worship, and then we are going to participate in communion together.